The first passage we will be looking at a little later on is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, and you might wish to turn there. Chris has said on occasion that one of her nightmares is that I'll stand up on Sunday morning and say, "Oh, we're not singing the hymn in the bulletin, we're going to sing the Hallelujah Chorus." But I suppose now she's prepared. I wouldn't do that to her or to you. The grandchildren are all at Grandpa's house, swimming in his pool. And so Grandpa cups his hands around his mouth and shouts to get the attention of all those laughing, squealing children. "I want everybody to move to the edge of the pool and close your eyes." "Okay, keep your eyes closed. Keep your eyes shut." When Grandpa is satisfied that nobody is peeking, he throws out several handfuls of quarters into various parts of the pool. He's a more generous grandpa than I am. And then he says, "All right, when I say go, you may open your eyes and dive for quarters. You may keep all that you bring up." So, of course, the children dive for coins, and the older ones, since this is a nice family, save some for the younger ones and give them a little help, and everybody's happy. Now, the point I want to make from this parable is a very simple one. The children can only bring up the coins that they pick up from the bottom of the pool. That's easy, right? If nobody picks up the quarter under the ladder because nobody sees it, it just stays there. Well, in the same way, Jesus is only able to take up to God what he picked up when he dove down into the pool of this world. Now, that's a very simple idea, but it's a very important one. Throughout church history, people keep trying to limit the humanity of Jesus Christ in some way or another. But if he didn't take on our whole human nature, then when he rose from the grave and ascended to heaven, he left part of our humanity behind at the bottom of the pool. The part that he didn't take on to himself could not be raised to heaven. That's the idea. In the early church, there were heretics who suggested that Jesus did not have a real human body. I have read a Gnostic text which describes Jesus as walking along the seashore, leaving no footprints in the sand. That meant that he wasn't really human. That heresy has not died out even to this day. My children were once given a Bible storybook that pictured the risen Christ walking with two of his disciples, and the disciples had feet, but Jesus didn't. He was just kind of floating along there. You have to watch what you give to your children. All sorts of heresies come through from a foolish artists. In the early church, there were other heretics who said Jesus had a human body and a human soul, but not a human spirit. They said the Holy Spirit took the place of his human spirit. Well, that heresy was soundly condemned in the early church, but it's still alive. I remember meeting somebody several years ago who described Jesus in this way. I think he must have picked up the idea from one of the heretics who preaches on television. If there was any part of our humanity, our genuine humanity, that Jesus did not possess, that's a part he could not save. If he didn't pick up part, he couldn't take it up to heaven. One of the very early Christian writers, a famous one, said it this way. It's in your bulletin. "For that which he has not assumed," assumed means taken up, "for that which he has not assumed, he has not healed, but that which is united to his Godhead is also saved. If only half Adam fell, then that which Christ assumes and saves may be half as well. But if the whole of his nature fell," in other words, if all of Adam fell, it must be saved as a whole. Before my surgery, I preached 5 sermons on limping Christians there on our website. Certain problems and burdens may cause Christians to limp along spiritually. They're not doing well, and they know they're not doing well. And in that series, I described some of the kinds of things that make us limp and some of the kinds of things that Christ does to help us here and now, to make us stronger. But this morning's message, and really the last in this series, is the resurrection for limping Christians. And my major point is very simple. Since Jesus took on our whole human nature, His resurrection will finally raise us, finally made whole unto God. He assumed our whole human nature, took it on, so that He can make us whole, finally, before God. Well, the risen Christ gives us life. The risen Christ gives us life. Life to our whole human nature, eventually. In my little parable, the children came up with coins in their hands, and you might say to me, well, that's not really what Jesus did. He came down, but when He went back up to God, He left me at the bottom of the pool. I'm still here. Well, that's not quite the whole story. Let's modify it a little bit. Suppose one of those children had attached a string to a quarter at the bottom of the pool with, say, a humongous wad of bubble gum. Big mouthful. I don't think a little dab would do you. And so when he got up, he could pull that quarter up by the string. All right? There's a bond between him and the quarter. Well, in the same way, God our Father has tied an unbreakable string between us and our Savior. And that link is the Holy Spirit. We are tied to Christ by His Spirit. And by His Spirit, God will pull us up, all of us, our whole being, to where Jesus is. Romans chapter 8, if you want to follow along as I read. Beginning at verse 9. There we are. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. If you belong to Jesus, the Spirit of God lives in you. That's what He says. In verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. So if you belong to Christ through faith in His death and resurrection, you have the Spirit of God living in you. Oh, I hope that's true of everyone here today, but I would not assume it. And if you do not have the Spirit of God living in you, if you have never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, I urge you to do that today, to come to Him. But by His indwelling Spirit, Jesus gives eternal life to our spirits. That there is the connection between Him and between us. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. You see, Christ in us, the Spirit of Christ in us, is what gives us life. It saves our spirit. The Bible uses a number of different words to describe the non-physical part of our human nature. It uses heart, kidneys, breath, soul, spirit, mind, bowels. Now, lots of those words don't appear in our English versions because our translators tend to say, well, just heart, you know, because we don't relate real well to bowels and kidneys as being words for the inner spiritual part of us. But they're all there. And they don't describe totally different packages within us. They're just different ways of describing the non-material part of us. The material part, that's our body. The non-material part can be described in a number of different ways, different sorts of words. So when the Bible says our spirits are alive, it doesn't mean our spirits are alive but our hearts are dead, or our spirits are alive but our souls are dead. No, it means that our inner man is alive because Jesus has come to live within us by his Holy Spirit. We have eternal life now, the life of God himself. The Holy Spirit in us connects us to Jesus Christ. And because Jesus will never die and we are united to him by the Spirit, we will never die. That's the idea. And so Jesus, the risen Jesus, gives us eternal life to our spirits. But by his indwelling Holy Spirit, Jesus also gives resurrection life to our bodies. And this will happen when he comes again. If you belong to Jesus, he will pull your body up from the grave to be with him forever. He will put your spirit and your body back together again, and so you will be whole. Your spirit and your body will be with him. He took on a human spirit and a human body so that he could redeem you and me entirely, body and spirit, and leave nothing behind. How will Jesus Christ pull us up to himself? It's by his spirit. Verse 11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So the Holy Spirit is that cord, that string, that bond that unites us who are still at the bottom of the pool with the risen Lord Jesus Christ who sits in heaven and will come again, pulling the string, as it were, pulling us up from the grave and reuniting us with our spirits. Since Jesus took on our whole human nature, his resurrection will raise us, finally made whole, up unto God. The risen Jesus gives life to our spirits and to our bodies when he comes again. But then the risen Jesus heals our limps. The things that just make us kind of limp along through life. Jesus partly heals our limping condition when we learn to rest in him. And he will bring complete healing when he lifts us up to glory. How is he going to do that? How is our healing related to his complete humanity? In our scripture reading this morning, Jesus invited Thomas to touch with his finger the nails in his hand and to put his hand into the spear wound in his side. The risen Christ still bore the wounds of his crucifixion. He was raised in the same body in which he was buried. It wasn't sort of a figment or a vision or something like that. It was really there. When Jesus met his disciples on the first day, the first resurrection day, he asked for something to eat. I don't know that he was hungry, but he wanted to demonstrate something. They gave him something to eat. He ate it and it stayed in him. It didn't fall through on the floor. He wasn't a ghost. Now, in heaven, Jesus still carries the marks of his crucifixion. In Revelation 5:6, the Apostle John says, I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. A lamb standing as if slain. Of course, John saw the lamb in a vision. This was a vision. Jesus doesn't actually look like a sheep any more than he literally has a sword sticking out of his mouth, as he's described in Revelation 1. Those are visions. But what it tells us is that Jesus took his wounds to heaven. Now, they're not ugly anymore. They're wonderfully glorious. They're a triumph of his grace. They're transformed. They're made brilliant instead of horrible. But that tells us that all of the burdens Jesus bore on earth, all of the trials, all of the troubles, he carried everything with him up to heaven so that he could transform those pains and problems into heavenly majesty. He did that for us who are tied to him, linked to him by the Holy Spirit. And because we are tied to him by his Spirit, he bore our trials and our troubles and carried them up to heaven in order to transform our trials and our troubles into beauty and glory. Now, we get some sense of what Jesus bore and took to heaven in Isaiah 53. And you might want to look at that passage. I cannot spend enough time to really go through it all, but there are a few things I want to point out. This is a tremendous passage written 700 years before Jesus was born, which describes in great detail his crucifixion. And we see some of the details in part of the chapter I'm not really going to look at in verses 7 through 9. But I do want to look at some of the things it says about what Jesus bore and bears. First of all, he bears our sins to make us holy. He bears our sins to make us holy. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Verses 11 and 12. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Jesus bore our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities. And the first result of Jesus bearing our sins is that God forgives all who trust in Jesus. God counts us righteous. That's what verse 12 means when it says, "My servant will justify many." To justify means to consider or to count righteous. And so God will justify, count as righteous, all those who belong to Jesus Christ through faith in him. If you belong to Christ, you are justified right now. You don't have to wait until you get to glory to be justified. You are forgiven. You're righteous in God's sight. But there's more. Even though Jesus cast off the dreadful weight of our sins when he burst forth out of the tomb, he still carries the knowledge of our sins. He knows how your sins trip you up and make you stumble. He knows how frustrated you are when you try and fail to break free of sinful habits. You are tied to him, you who belong to Christ, by the unbreakable cord of his Holy Spirit. And so he feels your falls and your failures. And in that sense, not in a suffering sense as he did on the cross, but in this other sense, he bears your sins. What is he going to do about them? Well, he is working now in you by his Spirit to help you fight against those sins, as we saw in Romans 8, that we're to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit who lives in us. But later on, when he raises you by his Spirit into glory, he will make us holy. We will love righteousness. We will be thrilled by goodness. We will be passionate about purity. Sin will become despicable in our eyes, and we will wonder how we ever found it desirable, as we so often do now. when you are limping along under the burden of your sins, look up to heaven where Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. By and by, he will draw you up, body and soul, to sit by his side in holiness. That is your hope. That is your confidence. Jesus bears the things that cause us to limp along in our Christian lives. He bears our sins to make us holy. He bears our sorrows to give us joy. He bears our sorrows to give us joy. In Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I'm sorry, I read verse 4 first. Now I'll read verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Sorrows and grief. Sorrows and grief. Those words, sorrows and grief, may refer to physical pains and sickness. Sometimes they do in the Old Testament. But they may also refer to emotional and spiritual suffering. And in the case of Christ, both, of course, were involved. There was the physical suffering, but also there was emotional and spiritual suffering. And in the case of Christ, we see here that this anguish of his soul that is mentioned in verse 11, this anguish of his soul is for our sorrows, for our griefs. And his soul was in anguish because of us. Sorrow and grief come into our lives because we live in a sin-damaged world and we are sinners. We get some sense of Jesus' sorrow and grief from three different incidents in the life of Christ. The first of them is when Jesus stood outside of the tomb of Lazarus. We see that in John 11. Jesus wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. He wept even though he was planning to raise Lazarus from the grave. He wept because he felt deeply the grief of Lazarus' sisters and friends. He wept because he knows the pains of death. Death is an enemy. He wept. The second example is when Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus was entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He was riding a colt, the foal of a donkey. The people were cheering wildly. They were waving palm branches. They were laying their coats there in front of the donkey. And he came to the crest of the hill where you can look down on Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives. And he wept. He stopped and he wept. Can you imagine what people thought? They're cheering. They're excited. They're happy. And Jesus is weeping. Why is he weeping? He tells us he's weeping over the destruction of Jerusalem that would come about 37 years later. The tears of Jesus must have seemed very strange to those cheering pilgrims, but they didn't see the disaster that was ahead. He wept. And then our third insight into the grief and sorrow of Jesus comes on the night before his crucifixion when Jesus cried out, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Hebrews 5 tells us that he offered up this prayer with loud crying and tears. Jesus dreaded going to the cross, not just because of the physical pain, but because he knew he would bear the wrath of God for sinners. Now, because you are united to Jesus by the unbreakable bond of the Holy Spirit, he still bears your sorrows and your griefs. He doesn't weep over them in the same way. There is no weeping in heaven. But he knows them, and in some way he feels them. The losses, the burdens that weigh you down, your disappointments, the sudden blows of life that knock you off your feet, Jesus bears those along with you. Now, what is he going to do about them? Well, right now, he wants to give you a quality of peace that the world doesn't know anything about. He wants to give you rest. He is our high priest who prays for us. And I've given you a number of passages on that on the backside of your sermon outline. You may look them up later when you go home if you want. He is more eager to give you rest than you are able to believe in that rest. So lay your burdens on Jesus and seek His rest. He is risen at the right hand of God to hear, to understand, to feel, and to lift those burdens that you bear. But present rest isn't all that the Lord Jesus has for you. When Jesus draws you up to where He is, He will turn every sorrow into joy. He will turn your mourning into dancing. He will remove that rough, itchy sackcloth of your grief and fill you with gladness. And when you're limping along because of all the hard stones with which the world has bruised you, when sorrow is your daily food, look to where Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father. And by He will draw you up where He is into boundless joy. The Bible speaks much of this. Jesus bears the things that cause us to limp along in our Christian lives. He bears sins to make us holy. He bears our sorrows to give us joy. He bears our suffering to share His glory. To share His glory. Isaiah 53 describes the emotional and physical and spiritual suffering of the Savior, ending with His death as a sacrifice for our sins. The chapter closes with a remarkable verse, verse 12. Therefore, I will allot Him a portion with the great, and He will divide the booty with the strong, because He poured out Himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet He Himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. He died. He poured out Himself, His soul, to death. After Jesus died for our sins, it says God allotted to Him a portion with the great. How can you give a dead person a reward among the living? Only by raising him from the dead. After His resurrection, Jesus said to His disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He possessed all authority as God before, but now as a risen man, He possesses all authority. Isaiah 53:12 goes on to say, and He will divide the booty with the strong. In other words, other people share in it. Other people share in the spoils of His victory. He shares the glory that the Father gives Him. With whom will Jesus share the treasure He won by His death and resurrection? He will share it with us, with you and me, with all of those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We are the strong ones. We are the victorious ones, not because we are strong, but by the working of God in us. The Bible speaks of us as having victory through faith in Christ. And so the verses we read a little earlier in Romans 8, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him." We suffer with Him and He suffers with us. We cannot make Jesus suffer, but He chooses to share our sufferings in order to share with us eternal glory. Limping brother or sister in Christ, and that may describe all of us at one time or another. Your present sufferings may be painful and difficult, but they are a necessary prelude to unimaginable glory. Jesus rose from a dark and dismal grave into the glorious light of heaven. And if you are in a dark and dismal place, physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever it might be, don't take that as the final word of your story. By His Spirit, Jesus will draw you up out of that awful place to where He sits in glory. Remember that. Rest in that. Look forward to that. Turn to John 17, if you will, please. John 17, I keep coming back to these verses, and some of you know that, because they are so amazing. When you are limping along through life, you need, and I need, to dwell much on the destiny to which Christ will raise us. And this is it. John 17:22-24. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire also that they whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. The glory that lies ahead is so amazing that we cannot now imagine what it means. We can state it, but we can't comprehend it. It is this: union with the triune God. Union, to be one with the triune God. Our eternal destiny is not just to live in a beautiful place where there is no sorrow or pain. That's true. Our eternal destiny is not just to be with Grandma and the rest of our saved loved ones. That also is true. Our eternal destiny is union with the triune God. Some branches of Hinduism imagine that your little drop of water will be swallowed up in the great ocean of being and you will cease to exist as an individual. But that is not the kind of union with God that the Bible promises. We will be one with God and yet separate from Him. God's glory will be in us and upon us, but we will also look at the glory of Jesus Christ and know Him to be infinitely above us. This miracle will come about because God Himself took on a complete human nature, body and soul, body and spirit, to bear our sins, to bear our sorrows, to bear our suffering, and to lift us up into union with Himself. And if you are limping along, when you are limping along day by day, slogging through the deep mud of this life, remember where Christ, the risen Christ, is taking you. Lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. If you do not belong to Christ, He will not raise you to holiness and joy and glory. Your lot is as unimaginably terrifying as the lot of the saved is glorious. Both Pastor Tim and Pastor John spoke on hell in the last 2 weeks. You cannot imagine the terror of hell any more than you can imagine the glory of heaven. But they are polar opposites. Will you not today repent of your sin and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior? It's not a hard thing. Children can understand it. The hard thing is getting through your stubbornness, your pride, and your unwillingness to bow your head before Christ. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, thank you for sending your only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. We cannot imagine what it meant for Him to leave the realms of glory and enter this world of suffering and sadness and sorrow and to share those things, to drink the bitter cup more deeply than any human being will ever drink it. Can't imagine that. But we pray, Father, that you will give us some bit of an insight into the humiliation of our Savior becoming like us and into the glory of our Savior which He shares with us. And Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit today you will be at work in the hearts of men and women here to bring them to saving faith in Christ, to repent of their sins, to trust in the Savior, to receive the Spirit of God within, uniting them to Christ and to have heaven and glory as their hope. And we pray that not only for our church and our congregation, but for congregations around our nation and around the world where Christ is being preached as risen from the dead today. Bring lost men and women and boys and girls to Him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.